Putting some things together this morning that I hope will help us as we journey upon this earth. If you are visiting with us, we want you to know that you are our guest. If there's anything we can do and answer questions of the things that are done or said here, we'll be more than happy to do so. We try and we seek to do those things that are only in accordance with God's will. We pray that if you believe that we have not done that, that you would point that out to us, and we might sit down with an open mind and an open book and come to a better understanding of God's word. I want to begin this morning by making a couple of announcements. Number one, that I want to thank those of the congregation here who, during our gospel meeting that just ended with Brother McPherson, every one of you that had Brother McPherson out for a meal also included myself and Rita. We want you to know from the bottom of our heart that we appreciate your hospitality and your love for us, and also your love for the gospel by your willingness to do that. I want also to appreciate those who came out and attended the meeting. I believe it was a good meeting. I believe Brother McPherson did his work well. I'm glad that you have gotten to meet him. He's one of the men here that the elders here have decided to help in his support where he preaches in Belleville, West Virginia. Tim's a good man. I've known him for many, many years, and I know that what you saw this week is just a portion of his willingness to stand where he needs to and to say the things that are needed to be said in the trying times that we live. We've had some good news this week, and I'm thankful for that also. I'm thankful to say Sister Jessie Long was baptized into Christ on Tuesday night. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the example of her godly parents that gave her the example in her life and the desire to obey the gospel. And also yesterday afternoon, we baptized Jordan Claypool into the body of Christ, and I'm thankful for his desire and his willingness to obey the gospel, and I'm also thankful for his family and their diligence in setting the example and teaching them the ways of God and for his willingness to obey the gospel. These are two young people, but yet they have made a commitment in their lives. We need to encourage them. We need to strengthen them. We need to do the things that we will help them mature and grow in Christ, because we know that we who are older, we are slowly and quickly passing away from this earth, and someone's going to have to stand in our place. Somebody's going to have to take over the things that we take upon ourselves to do. And those people are the young people that are in our congregation, and those are in the world. And we need to be ever busy and encouraging, leading them to the ways of God, that the church of tomorrow might be in well and good hands. Today is a difficult lesson for me. I'm going to try to get through this, but I want you to bear with me. My phone rang on Tuesday morning at 9:30. On September the 11th, my daughter Leslie told me to turn on the TV. What I saw caused me to rub my eyes in disbelief. One of the World Trade Center towers in New York City was on fire. And as I watched it for a few moments, and they said that a plane had ran into the tower and it was on fire, I could not imagine how a plane could get so far off course or have such problems that the only alternative was to run into a building that was full, as we know now, up to 50,000 people who work in that building on a daily basis. And suddenly, as if it was coming out of a movie, I watched another plane coming around the corner, hitting the second tower. And at the time of the second crash, I was well aware that this was no accident. Someone intentionally turned those planes into those towers and was seeking to bring them down. And then at 9:40, another plane went off course, crashed into the Pentagon, and set off a chain reaction of things there. And then at 10 o'clock Eastern time, I watched in disbelief as the first tower fell and crumbled to the ground. 110 stories of concrete and steel made into a pile of rubble with thousands and thousands of people living and going through their everyday walk of life. And then at 10:10, another plane hijacked goes down in Pennsylvania that was aimed for the White House, that was aimed, as I found out this morning from the reports that have been pieced together, that plane was headed for the White House. And yet, because of a conversation of two people people that were on conversation with loved ones on that plane, we find out that they sought to overtook the plane, to try to bring it down before it could reach the destination. Then at 10:29 a.m., I watched as the second tower came down. And once, where there stood two towers that could be visible from anywhere in New York City, any time of day, any time of a place that you would look in the city, you would see those two twin towers. They are now nothing but smoke and rubble in disbelief. 266 people who were boarded jets are now dead. Four airplanes hijacked. 4,972 people missing in New York City. 190 dead at the Pentagon. At 1 o'clock, our president stood before a nation, shaken and grieving, said this was an act of war, and it will not go unpunished, but it will be, there will be retribution for those who are responsible for the acts and for those who harbor such people who perpetrated these acts. Our lives will be forever changed. People all over this country have turned to religious institutions to offer prayer to God. There are flags flying everywhere at half staff and will be for the next 30 days. No national sports are being played this weekend. The playing fields are silent. And this whole country has come to a standstill. What we once thought, that we were invulnerable, nothing could happen on our shores, that reality has hit home that that's not true. And we have come to find out that we are vulnerable and that we do live in a wicked world and there is evil all around us. But the thing that has really touched me and really gave me reason to put this lesson together is the aftermath. I can't help but as I watch families, loved ones, seeking for some information on a son, on a daughter, on a father, on a mother, on some loved one, and holding out against hope that they're still alive. And I've watched those firefighters down in New York City working around the clock, removing rubble, and watch them as they come out and see the hopelessness and the distress on their face. I wonder whose heart cannot be touched by the despair and the grief that we see. I've cried a lot of tears since Tuesday. But the thing that I cried the worst, the most over, is that whether or not this will bring any benefit to this country, to realize that all of a sudden, men are turning to God. A shaken nation is turning its eyes to God, seeking answers, seeking questions, and seeking why this happened at this place and at this time. But is a nation really turning its eyes to God? Or is it looking for a release or an outlet in a moment of national tragedy? While these events are indeed tragic and sobering, can anything good come from these events? I believe that they can. What can we learn from this national tragedy? These are the times to try the souls of men, it has been said. And I believe these are one of those times when we need to take retrospect, when we need to evaluate what we do, how we do it, and why we are here, and what for noble purpose that God has placed us upon this earth. And there are some lessons that we can learn from what happened on September 11, 2001. It is a date that will forever be remembered in our history. It will be like the date that President John F. Kennedy was assassinated on November 22, 1963. Where were you? What were you doing? You know, you remember. So will be this date of September 11, 2001. But on this Sunday morning, I want to spend just a few moments of your time in talking to you about some sobering lessons that have come out in my mind as I watched the events unfold before my eyes. There are some powerful lessons that I'm reminded of that we all need to be aware of. The first lesson I would like you to consider is how so very quickly life can come to an end. in a very short period of time, over 5,000 people's lives were ended. These people were ordinary people. These people were not soldiers. These people were not special people in places of power and position. These were everyday, ordinary people. These are people that got up Tuesday morning and had breakfast, read the newspaper, watched the news, kissed their wife and their children goodbye, went to their job, got on an airplane to take a trip. But what they did not know was that Tuesday would be the last day that they had on the face of this earth. How many people met their fate on September the 11th that were not prepared to meet God, that were not ready for their life to come to an end? I do not know the answer to that, but I do understand that they all had prior chance to make their life right with God. Whether they did it or not, that's in the hands of the Almighty God. But what I do know is that life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and it vanishes away. James 4, verse 14. The Bible tells us in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, the great prophet Amos told the children of Israel in their rebellion, "Oh, prepare to meet thy God." Then in Hebrews the 9th chapter and verse 27, the Bible tells us that it's appointed a man once to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. But you know, God didn't tell you what kind of death you would die. God didn't tell you when that would be. And God did not tell you under what circumstances that you would die. You know, it was very difficult and distressful to me to listen to a recording message on a recorder from a mother to her sister who was aboard one of those planes, who realized that she wasn't going to get out after understanding that the first two planes had been hijacked, crashing to the World Trade Center, knew that the plane that she was on was going to be used in a similar fashion. She left a message. It was on a recorder on the phone, telling their family how much they loved them, how much they would miss them, and how much they had meant to them in their life. I fly quite a bit. I will in 2 more weeks. I often ask myself, what would I have done had I been on one of those 4 hijacked planes? What would I have done if I'd have been on that hijacked plane that went down in Pennsylvania, realizing that that plane was going to be used as a weapon against our country, against our nation, in a way to bring terror and havoc to many hundreds and maybe thousands of people? What would I have done? I would hope that what I would have done was tried to make that not happen. And not because of me being a hero, but knowing that if I died, which inevitably it looked like at that time you would, knowing that my death is not a loss, but my death would be a gain, because I know that I would be in the hands of a merciful Savior and that I had prepared myself. I'm going to tell you something. When I get on that plane on September the 30th, I'm going to make sure that I'm prepared. Yes, my life will forever be changed. We need to understand the brevity of life, brethren. There are some of you in this audience that know that you're not ready to meet God. And yet you put it off and you put it off. I don't know why. I don't know the reason. But I know that I hope that you will take note of the events of the last few days. And you will notice how quickly life can come to an end and how tragically it can occur. You have no guarantee of another moment. Your only moment that you have is right now, and we need to be sure that our lives are right with God right now. Our life can end so quickly, and the need to do something spiritually is now, not then. And that lesson I've learned, and it's become very, very apparent to me over the last few days, how brief and how quickly life can be snuffed out. But there's another thing that I've learned from the events of the last few days, and that is the devil uses evil men to weaken our resolve to serve God. So many good citizens of New York City and Washington and the neighboring states of city have given aid to their fellow Americans. Surely we can see the Spirit of Christ in this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 through 5, it says, "Let this be mine be you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let each of us esteem others better than himself." You take a look on your TV and you look in New York City, and you can see that permeated all through as you watch people who are spending their lives doing anything to help. That's a wonderful thing to see, but I hope it lasts a lot longer than through this tragedy. It was a wonderful thing to see our politicians on the steps of the White House. Politics laid aside, neither Democrat nor Republican. It made no difference. They were united. They were shoulder to shoulder. But how long does it last? Just in a moment of crisis? Just in a moment of need? Or do we see that we are all together? And do we understand that I have seen one person as I watched the TV, how could God let such a thing happen? God did not let such a thing happen. Evil men with evil designs and evil desires perpetrated these acts. The terrorists used innocent citizens and helped them to commit murder on unsuspecting thousands of lives. Colin Powell was quoted saying, this was murder, and murder is wrong in every religion, and that is absolutely true. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, in the Ten Commandments, one of the most basic Ten Commandments is, thou shall not murder. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 through 11, the Bible says that murderers cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Brethren, murder is murder. This was no holy war. This was murder. This was something that was driven by hate. Men who have hate in their heart, not love, but hate. And hate, when it brings forth the fruit, will ultimately lead to where this led. But you know what? What men are trying to do is weaken our commitment. We think maybe they're just trying to weaken our commitment in the United States, but it goes even deeper than that. They're trying to weaken our resolve that to us to get disillusioned that God is maybe not as powerful as we think because he would allow such an atrocity to take place, and he could have stopped it, and he didn't. He didn't because he gave man free moral agency. Men chose to get on those airplanes. Men chose to take control of them. They chose to put them in the direction of the Trade Center and of the Pentagon, and would have hit the White House if that would have been possible. They made that choice. You see, that's one of the blessings of choice. You can make bad ones. And when you make bad ones, people sometimes pay innocently. It happens every day. It's part of what makes this world a terrible place. It's something that is in this world that does not make it very apprehensive. Makes it apprehensive to me to want to stay here forever. I don't want to stay here forever. I want something better than that. I want something where men can never do the things that they did on September the 11th. I want to go to a place that these things do not exist, and evil men cannot perpetrate evil upon innocents. But you know what? This is not new. What happened on September 11th is not new. The devil has always used evil men to weaken God's creation in their desire and their resolve to serve him. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul wrote in his second letter to the church of Corinth. He says in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their works." This morning I watched a tape on the man that is the chief prime suspect and what happened. And in this tape, he's thanking God for the responsibility he has given him, he believes, in perpetrating this righteousness on the ungodly nation of our country. He is delusionary. God never deemed, and it never entered the mind of God for one man to perpetrate such hatred and ill will and kill innocent human beings in the name of some fanatical religious belief. It's never entered the mind of God. God is not that type of person. You know, and Jeremiah talks about things that never entered the mind of God when there were people that were offering their children as sacrifice to the god Molech. Jeremiah said it never entered the mind of God. It never entered the mind of God, the acts of these evil men. This was put in their heart by Satan. and they perpetrated them by their own free will. Do not allow evil to weaken your commitment to God. Don't try to answer questions that you cannot answer. I do not know. I do not know why such events take place. But I do know that just turning to God in a momentary time of need is not what men need. Men needed God before September 11th. And they're going to need Him after September 11th. What men need to know is that God is not a safety valve. God is there always. And you know what? Don't allow evil and mayhem to diminish the power of the Almighty God. Another lesson that I hope that we learn, because I've heard a lot of this, and I've heard a lot of it from even people who I know ought to know better. Our government has the responsibility of punishing the guilty, not us. Every Islam faith did not commit this horrendous act. Every Arab that lives within the borders of our country did not agree with the act that took place on September 11th. And it is wrong to stereotype and paint them all with the same brush just because they are different than us. There were some fanaticals who committed this act, and we are not to practice vengeance. We are not to want vengeance in our heart. What we should want is justice. We hate the sin, not the sinner. We have to be very careful, brethren. After you get through the pain and the grief and the agony, what takes over is anger. But we better aim our anger at sin and evil and not men, because that is not our role. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. I want you to read some passages with me. I want you to listen to what God says about civil government. I want you to listen about why He put them into place. This is not something new. This has always been that way. Verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Let there be no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." Governments are appointed by God. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4 and verse number 28, Nebuchadnezzar had to be taught the lesson when he looked at what he had, and he was pomp and he was arrogant that he had done all this himself. God sent him out to graze with the oxen for a while. And you know why He did that, according to verse 32? To show him that God rules in the kingdoms of men, and that is still true today. It does not mean that He approves of all that they do, but they will go no farther than God will allow them to go. God is still in control, make no mistake about it. The Bible goes on to say in Romans, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise of the same. For he is God's minister for you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all who do, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, and to whom fear, honor to whom honor." We need to understand civil government is God's agent to carry forth justice to those who perpetrated this act. They will take retribution. God will have the final retribution. But you remember, if we go through the Bible and we read that God put civil government in place, that there would not be chaos, that there would be order, that there would be consequences for actions. And brethren, there are consequences for taking the lives of 5,000 people for whatever reason you want to give. There are consequences for doing that. And we need to allow the government to follow through with finding out who did it and then take the steps that are necessary. They are the minister of God and the agent to take the life of the lawbreaker. They do not wield the sword in vain. That's the role that God has given them, and we should never put ourselves in that position. We also need to understand that we have obligations to our government. The Bible tells us in Titus 3 and verse 1 and 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 14, that we are to be in subjection to them. Laws must be established, without them confusion would reign. People become laws unto themselves, for there's no law. Do you remember in Judges chapter 21, when the judge died, they went into apostasy again. And in Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, the text says that each one did what was right in their own eyes. That's what you would have in our country if we did not have laws. You would have every man doing whatever he deemed right and appropriate. And you know what? There's some things that some men deem right and appropriate that I don't want them making that decision for me. But you know, we need to respect. We need to respect. We need to render tribute, custom, and taxes to whom it's due. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 22, verse 21. He showed, they gave him a coin. He says, whose inscription's on this coin? He said, Caesar's. What did Jesus say? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things that are God, the things that are God. But you know what? We need to do one other thing. We need to pray. We need to pray for our president and for our Congress, because there are some difficult decisions that are going to have to be made that's going to affect this country. You live in this country. You need to be worried about that. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1 and 2, it says, pray for those who are in positions of authority. And we do need to pray for them. We need to pray for them, and we need to pray for our country. And we need to allow the government to do the role that God gave it. And we need to uphold that. And we need not to take matters into our own hands. And brethren, we must be careful. And this leads to my next point. We must be careful how we feel about the men who perpetrated these acts. We do not have the right to love, to hate our enemy. The Bible tells us in so clear terms, in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 44, love your enemy. Do good to them that persecute you. We are not to hate our enemy. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 19, the Bible says, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome evil, but be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Hatred and malice will not change the events if we allow it to enter our heart. We will be no different than those who perpetrated these acts if we allow hatred to come into our heart because of what they've done to our country. We don't have to like it. We can hate what they've done. And we can hate the evil and the sin that's in their heart, but we cannot hate them. And I know that's a tough chore. As you look at the trade centers and you look at 450 tons of rubble and you watch pieces being carried out, it's hard not to hate, isn't it? This morning I'm watching Meet the Press and watching Tim Russert talk with Vice President Dick Cheney. And he asked him this question. He said, would you take the man who perpetrated this act and was the mastermind behind it, would you take his head on a charger? He said, I'd take it right now. Brethren, I understand where Dick Cheney's coming from, but that's nothing but pure vengeance. That's not going to fix this problem. You fix this problem by changing the hearts of men. That's how you fix it. You don't fix it by some act of, you've got to change the thinking. You've got to change the way men think. They have no regard for life. They have no regard for human life. They have no regard for human values. That's what's got to be changed, and that's going to take a long time. That's not an easy proposition, but that's what we are to do. We must put away the feeling of hatred and ill will and malice and bitterness that creeps into our hearts at moments like this. Sadly, those who carried out these vile acts have been trained to hate us. Since we are considered the enemy, anything that they do in order to eradicate the enemy in their mind is a justifiable act. We can't go down that road. But don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying there shouldn't be consequences for the act that they did, and there are some. And there will be some injustice, and rightfully so. But they are not mine to make. They are not yours to make. That's for somebody else that's in power. We cannot allow them to get us to come into our hearts what is in their heart. You see, hate is the thing that drove this action. We cannot allow the same hate to come into our heart because of what they've done to us. If we allow that, brethren, we let them win. Listen to what I'm saying. We cannot hate. That's what caused what happened on September the 11th. Hate has no good that can come from it in anything. Hate is an action that can only lead to more ungodliness. There can nothing good come from hate. September 11th should teach us that. And sadly, some will use these times to further their ungodly doctrine and their theories. I'm waiting, but I won't have to wait long. To somebody will be knocking on my door, like they did in the Persian Gulf War, like they did when we bombed Grenada, Mr. Gaddafi. And they came to my door that time too. And they told me that this is Armageddon. This is the end. This is the Antichrist. And men are going to use these terrible times of tragedy to further their understanding of evil doctrines that come nowhere in God's Word. But you know, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But he knew that men would use these signs to their own good. Look at verse 5. It says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." In verse 11, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." In the same text, in verse 23, it says, "Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, there do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." There are men that are going to stand up and say that this is a sign of God for his hatred for the direction of this country. That is a lie. That is a lie. Yes, I'm worried about the direction of this country. And it does need to get back on track. And it does need to get back to Christian values. But this is not how God sets the record straight. It's not what God does. He doesn't work in this way. But can we take this time and can we reflect? Can we be a little retrospective? Can we do a little self-examination? Sure we can, but do not believe and do not accept that somehow this is a sign of the end, because it is not. We have already been witness to the ecumenical unity that is filling our country. Men and women coming from all walks of faith, coming together, standing shoulder to shoulder, and offering prayer to God in this moment of natural tragedy. Do not be deceived, brethren. That is not biblical unity. If we want to see real ecumenical unity, we're going to have to get back to the Bible. Because that's the only way that such natural misery may bring us together in compassion and grief for one another, but it will not erase the differences that we have in religion. They do not, they are still there. But you know, today they don't mean as much, do they? Whether you believe in baptism today, or whether you believe in faith only, or whether you believe in the premillennialist doctrine, or whether you believe in that Joseph Smith was the prophet of God, or whether you believe that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign on earth, today that doesn't seem too important, does it? But I'm telling you what, it's still important to God. It may not be important to us today because of our grief and our compassion and our longing to unite together because we've all been attacked, but it is still important to God. And do not let these natural tragedies dim your understanding that God still wants obedience from those who are his children. I am greatly touched by seeing men and women get down on their knees and pray to God for help and strength in time of need. I understand that. But I want to tell you something. I understood that before September 11th. I understood that when they do other things that bring great shame to me. We need to understand something, brethren, that ungodly men will use these times to further their own cause. That's not new. That has always been so. We in the body of Christ have a wonderful opportunity. In these times of general distress, people are looking for comfort and guidance. Our world's security has been turned upside down. Could they be more inclined to accept spiritual matters than in the past? You better believe it, they will. Take them the saving gospel of Christ. It can change the hearts of men. It is the only thing that can make things what's wrong right. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. The engrafted word is able to save the soul. I'm going to tell you what this world needs more than they need anything else. More than they need prayer, more than they need to be unified in their grief, they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is that will change the hearts of men that will never perpetrate what happened on September 11th. If men understand their view, if understand their position in front of God, they would never perpetrate such an act that was taking place on September the 11th. That's what's needed more than anything else. Do not allow ungodly men to give a smokescreen of what is really important. Love and compassion are important, and mercy and understanding and compassion, they are all qualities that we are to have as children of God, but at the same time, we must hold faithful to the Word, and we must hold faithful to God's plan, because they are the only ones that will work. And last but not least this morning, the events of the last few days have brought to my mind in a very, very traumatic way that the material possessions of this world are not worth very much. Look at all the rubble in New York City and in Washington. What do you think all those families who are waiting anxiously for some good word about the fate of their loved one? What do you think they would give in exchange for their loved one being with them again? What would they give? They'd give everything they own. Wouldn't you? How valuable is how much money I've got in the bank? How valuable is my home and my automobile? How valuable is my stock shares? How valuable is my IRA? How valuable are they now? Ask any one of those 5,000 families. How valuable are they now? They don't mean a thing to them now. You know why? Because their priorities have changed. Now what do they want more than they want anything else? They want their loved one. Let me ask you a question today. Would it take an act like September 11th for you to understand what's most important in your life? Would it take you or me to be on an airplane for us to realize what's really important in our life and what's really something that we ought to value? Would it take that for you and me? I hope not. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, you brought nothing into this world, and it's a surety that you will take nothing out. So let us be content with such things we have. For godliness with contentment is great gain. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And they are of the world, and they are not of God. And the world is passing away. We need to understand that material possessions are temporal. They are transitory. They do not last. They do not endure. And we need to keep that in perspective. Today, tomorrow morning, this whole country is waiting for the stock exchange to open to find out what this is going to do to our economy. Well, I'll tell you one thing I hope it's done for our economy. I hope it makes us understand what's more important. Our economy or our lives. The value of human life is clearly seen on the faces of Americans as you watch TV tonight. Yet why not the same sorrow for the loss of life that happens every day in other aspects of life? All life has to offer is a temporal nature. Only the spiritual things have an enduring and a lasting quality. I've had to ask myself many times over the last few days. Keith, what if you'd have been on one of those flights? What would you have done? What would you have been thinking when you realized that you weren't coming down, that your life was over? Would I have some regrets? Yeah, I would. But the good part of that is I can do something about it, because I'm still here. 5,000 people don't have that luxury. I do and you do. Please take your songbooks out and turn to the page that's been selected. Yes, the events of New York City and Washington, D.C. have truly changed the way this nation will see itself from this day forward. We will rely upon ourselves to rebuild and forget our need for God, because we'll get through the crisis. Oh, and we will get through the crisis. We are a resolving people, and we will get through the crisis, but my question is much more deeper than that. My question is, will we not forget who helped us get through this natural tragedy? You see, all men today turn their eyes to God for help and comfort and strength. But when the crisis is past, will they forget? Will they forget that God was there when he needed them? Will they forget? Sadly, I must say they probably will. Don't you make the same mistake. Yes, you need God in the times like this, because he's the only one that can make sense of the senseless tragedy that has happened. But you're going to need him more every day of your life. Because evil is evil. It's just on a national scale today, but evil has always brought terrible things into our lives. If you're not a child of God, I want you to consider the risk that you're taking. If you're a child of God and your life is not right, I want you to consider the risk that you're taking. That you have time and opportunity now to fix it. You have time and opportunity now that you can render obedience and you can do the things that you have to do in order to make your life right with God. You don't know if you'll have another opportunity. But before I close this lesson this morning, before we sing the invitation song, I'd like you to bow with me as we go to our Father in heaven in the word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee at this time. Thank thee for the love and the compassion and the mercy that thou hast upon us. We're thankful for the things that thou hast provided for us. And we're thankful for this avenue of prayer that we could talk with you and we can commune with you and we can pour out our hearts in time of stress and need. Father, we ask your blessing and compassion upon our country as we go through this terrible ordeal. We pray that you will comfort those who have lost loved ones. Pray that you will comfort us as we look to the days ahead. Father, most of all, we pray that men might remember their need for you all the days of their life, that they might turn to you and they might lean upon you for guidance and strength. Father, we pray that our nation would once again turn its eyes to thee for its understanding and its guidance and the things that it does, that it would be returned to the values that thou hast given us in your word, that we might be the nation that we ought to be. Help us to be compassionate. Help us to open our hearts up to the gospel, and help us to always remember the fleeting and the brevity of life. Help us to make sure that our lives always stand in accordance with thy will, and that we are prepared for the day that we leave this earth, or the time that thy Son returns. Go with us, God, guard and direct us, and keep us in thy care. In the end, save us if we've been found faithful. These favors and blessing and thanksgiving we ask in thy precious Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You stand and sing. You be-